You are listening to the Back to the Bible radio broadcast, which is brought to you each week by the Creston and West Jefferson Churches of Christ. A warm and cordial invitation is always extended to you. There is no obligation placed upon you when visiting with us. The church in Creston meets just across from Roundabout Road on North Carolina Highway 88. The church in West Jefferson meets at 130 Robert Street, which is just behind the park in West Jefferson. Both churches will be meeting this morning at 10 a.m. for Bible study and 11 a.m. for worship. The church in West Jefferson will meet again this evening at 6 p.m. for another period of worship and again on Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. for Bible study. We welcome your questions and comments, which will be honestly and sincerely considered. Send them to us at Back to the Bible, 130 Robert Street, West Jefferson, North Carolina, 28694. Or they may be submitted online at wjchurchofchrist.org. We now invite you to open your Bibles and study with us as Tim Canup, the minister for the West Jefferson Church of Christ, presents another message from God's Holy Word.
Precept and promise, Lord, love combining, till I shall vanish in eternal day.
What a great and amazing and awesome God that we serve. And to think of all that He has done for us and provided for us. And I want to put before you the thought that God wants you. And when I say that, I want you to understand that I'm including myself in all of this. But I want to make a play on these words that God wants you. You remember the slogan. Some of you may remember it a little bit better than others as you were called to service. Uncle Sam wants you. God wants us. You know, that's a humbling thought to consider who God is and who we are and that God desires to have us. In Exodus chapter 20 in verse number 5, in the giving of what we refer to as the Ten Commandments, there's a statement there in the opening commandments where God says, "For I am the Lord thy God, am a jealous God." God had commanded the Israelites, as well as any other person, that they are to have no other gods. Because God is a jealous God. He's not going to share us. We deceive ourselves into thinking that we can be followers of the Christ, we can be Christians, we can come to God for salvation, and then give our hearts to the world, to Satan, to sin. See, God desires all of us, not just part. He's not going to negotiate. He's not going to bargain. He's not going, as I said, to share us with anything or anyone else, not even ourselves. You see, God's desire is for every person to come to Him for salvation. The great invitation that's extended, Matthew chapter 11, beginning at 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Every person is in a position of a need of salvation. And you know, in our world, at every point in time, it's been the problem. Read James chapter 3. You've got the problem of classifying people. People who we consider to be lowly. And there we would even come to the point of saying that they're worthless. Not in the sight of God. Every soul is precious in the sight of God. Titus said, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to every man, every person." God so loved the world. That's you and me. That's every human being. No one would ever dare question God's love for humanity, considering the price paid for redemption from sin. But what I want to focus on in this lesson is specifics that God desires for us. Let's look at four areas. Number one, I want us to focus on the aspect that God wants us to be happy. You go through the New Testament, and in the King James Version, in 85 times in 82 verses, the King James uses the word blessed, the word for happy. We immediately think of Matthew chapter 5 and those Beatitudes, which have been called kingdom characteristics. I want you to consider something a little different than Matthew 5 because we know them. We know them well. I want you to go over the book of Revelation and consider a few beatitudes in the book of Revelation. Start in chapter 1 in verse number 3, and there are more in there that I'm going to name. Some of them have an overlap in thought, but chapter 1 in verse 3, as the book opens, John wrote, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein." Going over to chapter 14 and verse 13, one of my favorite passages, "Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth." What a great thought. What a comforting thought. A pronouncement of happiness. Just a couple of chapters over in chapter 16 and verse 15, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." A little bit further over in chapter 20, verse number 6, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such, second death hath no power." Finally, 22 and verse number 14, John wrote, "Blessed are they that do his commandment, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gate into the city." I think there's a certain degree of progression as you go through that about the reading, the absorbing, the applying of the Word of God, the living of the Christian life, and eventually that eternal home in heaven. Truly, there is a blessing in being a child of God, and God wants us to be happy. But there's a qualifier here. I want to qualify this because this has been abused and misused. I want us to understand that God wants us to be happy, but not if, number one, it makes us worldly. Go through the Bible and think of all the warnings, and there's many more than I'm going to list here this morning, but I want you to think of the warnings about the dangers of worldliness. 1 John 2:15 and following, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." All that's in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world, and passeth away. There's no hope in this world. Draw our attention to the worldly things. And by that, we're not talking about the beauty of nature and living in this world. We're talking about the things that take us away from God. James 4 and verse 4, "Friend of the world is an enemy of God." And in James 1 and verse 27, James gave us the warning to keep ourselves unspotted from the world, to allow ourselves to be stained and corrupted by the sinfulness of this world. And then you get into Galatians 5, the list of the works of the flesh, all those things that are listed there, and the conclusion, the end result of those things. Why they would be alluring, I have no idea. There is pleasure in sin, but when we see the truth of the nature of sin and what it will do, the end is, "They which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." They keep us from eternal life. See, God wants us to be happy, but not if it makes us worldly, because it keeps us from Him. Number two, He wants us to be happy, but not if it results in a failure to do His will. Again, in James chapter 1, beginning at verse 21, James says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." I think I need to underline and highlight that. I need to draw attention to that. You need to separate, put away the evil, the wickedness, the sin, and then receive with meekness. Then here's the key, not just hearers, but doers. And then there's that warning, be not deceived. Deceiving your own selves. Then 23, "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in the glass. He beholdeth himself, goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he is." Got to make application. Yes, God wants us to be happy, but not if we fail to do His will. Not just simply knowing it. Matthew 7:21, there's the warning, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." And you drop down a few more verses there in Matthew chapter 7. It's interesting. We've got that little children's song, "The wise man built his house upon the rock." In that, Jesus says, "Let me tell you what it is like for the man that hears and does. It's like that man that built on the rock. The rains come, the floods descend, beat upon that house, and it did not fall." That sounds good to me. I don't care who you are, how big you are, how strong you are. There are storms in this life that will bring the biggest of man to his knees in fear. On the contrast, "He that heareth these words of mine," verse 26, "and doeth them not," like to a man that built his house on the sand. When those storms came, not if, when they came, it crumbled, destroyed. Yeah, God wants us to be happy, but if we fail to do His will, it's all in vain. Number three under this, consider that God wants us to be happy, But not if it means having the wrong priorities. Priorities are so important. Jesus, and we often cite Matthew 6:33, seek ye first. When it comes to religious matters, we need to understand the seriousness of first. There's no second place. After first place, everything else just blurs together, really. When it comes to Christianity, we need to understand first place. Luke chapter 14, verse 26. Listen to this. These are not easy things. If any man come to me and hate not, that is, put in second place or beyond. Father, mother, wife, children, all the relationships that we could imagine in this life, and his own life also. He cannot be my disciples. Now that's some serious things to consider. When we want to be a Christian, seek ye first. What's it mean? Priorities. Got to get some things in order. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and come after me. Follow me. Luke 9:23. Let me make one more point on this, because this is where we often hear the argument, and I've heard it personally numerous times. God wants us to be happy, but not if it destroys God-approved marriages. Many incorrectly and falsely reason, trying to justify adulterous marriages with the argument, God wants me to be happy. Yes, you're right. God does want you to be happy. He wants me to be happy. He wants every person to be happy. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 19, God has set the one condition that will allow a person to put away their mate and take another mate other than death. The one exception, fornication. That is the reason for the innocent party to remarry. The one guilty of fornication, he can be forgiven, but it doesn't give him permission to remarry. Let's consider number two, and this one may catch you off guard. God wants you and me to be rich. Oh, wait a minute, preacher. You really off track this morning, because think about all the warnings, preacher, in the Bible that warn us of the dangers of riches, and there's a lot of them. And you're right. You think about the warning in Luke 12 and verse 15 when he told about the rich farmer. Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. The love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after they have erred from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Warning after warning, those are just a few. But you know, the way I see it is a picture of a father and his son. What father doesn't want his son to have the blessings of life? I'm talking in a physical sense. Now, father will fail if he focuses only on the physical and neglects the spiritual. But physically, we don't want to see our children suffer financially or in any other aspect physically. You remember when God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt and brought them to Sinai, and there, right before giving of the Ten Commandments, chapter 19 and in verse number 9, he in essence, if I can paraphrase it, he said, if you will obey me and keep my commandment, then you'll be a special people to me of all the people in the world. And then there's that statement, for all the earth is mine. That's talking physical. God told them, you obey me, you be faithful to me, and I will bless you physically. You know, where in all the Bible will you find one single passage that says it is wrong or sinful to have money? You go through the Bible in the Old Testament and think about some of the men that were in the Old Testament who were rich. We're told explicitly Job was a very rich man. Indications are that Noah was a rich man. Would you have the finances to build an ark of that size? How about Abraham? Indications are he was a rich man. You see, the Bible doesn't condemn the riches. The Bible condemns the improper use of riches. The Bible condemns our improper attitude of riches. You see, there's a qualifier. Yes, I do believe God wants us to be, and I use that term loosely, rich. But pay attention to these. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. God wants us to be rich, but not if it causes us to neglect our souls. Again, you go back to 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 10. We'll read all those. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world. It certainly will take nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us there be with content. The love of money, not money. The love of money, keeping our right perspective. Matthew 16, in verse 24. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Drop down, and there's that statement. For what is a man profiteth if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Conditions of following Christ: take up your cross, deny himself. Then there's that question. If I allow the worldly goods to hinder me from following, then what have I sacrificed? What have I given up? God wants us to be rich, but not if it causes us to put our trust in them. Think about the rich young ruler over in Mark 10. Turn over there. I want to read a couple of verses in that because it helps us to understand something. The account given in Matthew. I think Mark has a word in there that helps us to understand the account of the camel and the eye of the needle a little bit better. In that, the rich young ruler, he wanted to know about eternal life. And Jesus, in 18 and 19, it says, keep the law. That's a good starting point. Jesus knew this man's heart, and he undoubtedly knew where he was having the problem, if this man recognized it or not. He says, go and sell and give to the poor. And that caused him to go away with sorrow because he had great possessions. He had the wrong attitude about him. Look at verse 23. I'm in Mark 10. And Jesus looked round about him and said unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his word. But Jesus answered again and saith unto them, children, how hard is it, now watch, for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And I've heard explanations. This is a little hole in the wall of Jerusalem. And a camel could fit, but he had to really struggle. That may or may not be. I think Jesus says that if you put your trust in riches, you might as well try to get a literal camel through a literal sewing needle eye. It's not going to happen. The key to that is trust. Put your trust in riches. In Luke 12, there's that rich farmer again. We noted a moment ago. Spake a certain parable unto them, beginning at verse 16. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. He thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have nowhere to bestow my fruit. And he said, this will I do. I'll pull down my barns, build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And whose shall those things be which hast thou provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself. Underline it. There's the rich man's problem. Not that he had it. He was greedy. He had the wrong perspective. Layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God spiritually. In Matthew 13 and verse 22, he also that receiveth seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and become unfruitful. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That verse in itself tells us the perspective. God gives us those things to enjoy. Keep the right attitude. Keep the right perspective. God wants us to be rich, but not if we don't use them wisely. Again, Matthew 6 verses 19 through 21 is that account of laying up. It's the idea of hoarding for myself treasures on earth. Moth and rust doth corrupt. Thieves break through and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Proper perspective. In giving the command concerning the collection for the needy saints in Jerusalem in 1 Corinthians 16 verse 2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. God's the source of it. He has blessed us. I have a responsibility. It's called stewardship. God wants us to be rich, but ultimately, more importantly than the physical, God wants us to have the true riches, the spiritual riches. I cited 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17 a moment ago, and he goes on to say in verse 18, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. There's the real riches. I've heard missionaries talk about these third world countries where they literally have a meal on a stick for that time being. That's all they have and the clothes that's on their back and sitting under a mud hut and a thatch roof. And that's the extent of their possessions. And happy as they can be, consider themselves as rich as they can be. Why? Because they found God and the gospel and the truth. Think about the words of John in 3 John verse 2 when he says, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper. He's talking physically. Watch how they may prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. You see, he puts priority in that. I hope financially, physically, you'll be blessed as you're being blessed spiritually. Let's move on. Number 3, God wants us to please men. It's a biblical principle. Think about all the passages that speak of this. I'll go through these rather hurriedly. Romans 15, verse 2, Paul said, "Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification." 1 Corinthians 10, 22, "Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." Romans 12, 18, "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." And Hebrews 12, 14, "Follow or pursue peace with all men." It's a biblical principle. Again, there's qualifiers. God wants us to please men, but not if it is for the sake of simply being popular. That's a problem in our world, I'm afraid. There's that description of the way to eternal life, and there's two choices. There's the narrow gate, there's the wide gate. There's the narrow way, the difficult way, the straight gate, the narrow way, the wide gate, the broad way. Two opposite destinations, eternal life, destruction. And there's those two contrasting words, the few that go in and the many. Popular. It's easy. It's like Bill mentioned in class, the water takes the path of least resistance. That's true with electricity, so be careful when you grab a hold of something, especially if you're standing in water. Don't be like water or electricity. It's going to be a challenge. You may think you're standing alone, as Elijah did. God has His faithful remnant. God wants you to please men, but not if you compromise the truth. There in Galatians 1, 6 through 9, the warning of the perverted gospel. And then verse 10, he says in connection to it, "For do I persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? If I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." And similar words in 1 Thessalonians 2, 4, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth their hearts." I guarantee you we could pack this building if I would just modify my preaching just a little bit. I'd love to see a building packed of saved souls. But you're not going to save them with the perverted gospel. Number three, God wants us to please men, but not if we involve ourselves fellowshipping sin and error. Ephesians 5, verse 11, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness." Romans 16, "Mark and avoid those who teach things contrary to the doctrine." 2 Thessalonians 3, 6, "Those who walk unruly or disorderly," that's out of rank. What's that mean spiritually? They're not following the commands of God. They've accepted that perverted gospel. What do we do? Mark and avoid them. Have no company with them, verse 14. Number four, God wants us to accept Him in His way. Let me share with you what this involves. This involves the hearing of His Son, and I don't mean just simply opening your Bible and reading and letting words go into your ears. That's not enough. We're talking about an understanding. Beginning early in His ministry there at the Transfiguration, Matthew 17 and verse 5. "This is my beloved Son," the voice from heaven said, "in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him." Peter, in his second sermon in Acts chapter 3, goes back to Deuteronomy 18 and he says, "For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people." Not only does it involve the hearing of the Son, it involves obedience to the truth. Follow the progression here. Follow the reasoning. We know, John 8, verse 32, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Body of truth that we have in our Bibles. It has the power to make us free from the bondage of sin. Now take that and couple it with 1 Timothy 2 and verse number 4, "Who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." You got to know the truth. You know, there are some things that I try to study and my feeble mind I just can't wrap my mind around. It confuses me. I just can't think that deeply. Complex. Oh, the truth we're talking about this morning is so simple. Just got to have an open heart to accept the truth. The knowledge of the truth. Now the third step is 1 Peter 1 and verse 22, where Peter said, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth." Obey the truth. What is obeying the truth? Whatever it is God has commanded us to do. If it is a command God has given, there is no discussion, there is no negotiating. It's simply obeying it. Oh, Satan's out there. He's got his minister, 2 Corinthians 11, 14 and 15, that have perverted the gospel, watered it down, sugarcoated it, made it sound so good, but it ain't the truth. Anybody here willing to eat rat poison? We need to talk afterwards. You know, rat poison is, it's 98% good for you. Actually, a little bit more than 98%. Only 1.5% is poison. It'd be, the 98% is harmless to you. That little bit will kill you. Number three, this involves traveling the one way to eternal life. Again, refer back to that. Two ways of life, two different choices. And in John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, listen to him, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. That doesn't mean just simply calling out the name of Jesus. That doesn't simply mean reading a few passages in this book. That means conforming my life to walk as Jesus walked, to live as Jesus lived, as he taught in his word. And I know this may sound harsh in a lot of areas, in a lot of places in this world, and to a lot of people, but if it's not God's way, there's no way. If you're not going to do it God's way, don't do it at all. Number four involves worshiping him as he would have us to worship in spirit and truth, John 4 and 24. Everything we do in worship, he is the audience. I'm not up here to entertain you. We come together, we have those who lead the worship according to the Bible by the standard. Men are to be faithful to lead the worship, and we're to do it to raise our worship to God in the five avenues he has given to us and in a manner that he has. You know, we could go through those five acts and never have worshiped. Why? Wrong attitude. Number five, it involves living godly lives. Titus chapter 2, 11 and 12, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. There's a standard. I know when we conform to that standard, we become very different to the world, and the world mocks us, and the world pokes fun. And we even have some brethren that will do that. You legalist. Like Brother Ramsey used to say, I believe it was Brother Ramsey used to say when someone called him a legalist, I said, what's the alternative, an illegalist? Think about it. Oh, what a great God we serve. Has a desire for us to own us, to possess us, lowly creatures filled with sin. He wants to clean us up, and he's provided a means by which he can clean us up, the blood of Christ. He has desires for us, to bless us. Oh, God wants us to be happy. He is our creator. We are the creature, and he knows what will bring about true happiness. You know, we got this. I've got this one, God. I know what will make me happy. Have you ever seen the end result of sin? Yeah, it brings about a lot of happiness, doesn't it? Where the transgressor is hard. He wants us to be happy, especially spiritually. He wants us to be rich. Yes, financially, I believe that. But there's warnings, there's dangers. Take heed. But more than that, he wants us to be spiritually rich. He wants us to please men, but not to compromise the truth in doing it, but to save their soul, to have the boldness and the courage to tell them the truth, to save their soul. And he wants us to accept him, to come and do things according to his way, to follow in his paths, because the end result is such beauty and such wonder, I can't even begin to describe it to you this morning, not in its fullness. Our mind just simply cannot comprehend how great heaven is. The feeble description we have in this book of heaven, it's, as they say, the hem of the garment. Why not come to him? Why not come to God so you can enjoy in that eternal life? You must be a Christian, a follower of the Christ. That if you're willing to come to him on his terms, it requires faith. Not faith alone, not at the very moment of faith, but when our faith is alive and active, is moving us to obey as he would have us to do. And by that faith, we obey the command to turn from those sinful things. Give them up. A better way of living. That's the conversion, the change. To repent of our sins, to confess him before others, that he is the Christ. He is our Master. And to be baptized where the blood is applied. The sins are washed away. And a child of God is brought forth, born again. If you're not a Christian today, why not today?
You have been listening to the Back to the Bible radio broadcast, brought to you by the Creston and West Jefferson Churches of Christ. If you would like to know more about the Church of the New Testament, or the commandments God has given that will add you to His church, or if you have a question about something we have said on this program, please contact us at Back to the Bible, 130 Robert Street, West Jefferson, North Carolina, 28694. or you may call 336-846-5615. You may also visit us on the web at wjchurchofchrist.org. We thank you for listening this morning and hope you will listen again next Sunday morning at 7:30, and that your desire will be to go back to the Bible.